Welcome to Voices of Freedom.
Blog Talk Radio.
Have you ever stopped and thought about the history of the church? And I know probably you think, wow, I bet that's big. And, you know, it is, but for the most part, it's a relatively new thing because the church was started when Jesus walked the earth and he looked at Peter one day and he said, Peter, up on this rock is where I'll build my church. So Jesus was the first stone or the chief cornerstone of all this thing called the church. The old prophets weren't told anything about it. And, you know, why weren't they? You know, I don't know why. Maybe it had something to do with how the devil was fighting in those days. I have no clue. But the church came into existence. And a lot of people say, well, you know, how come the disciples left Jesus there when he was in his moment of need there at Gethsemane and they came to arrest him? Well, the reason he did that is the same reason you and I would have left. They didn't have the Holy Spirit of God yet. But there's coming a time, and it's going to be here real soon, and there's your problem. You know what I'm saying? You better pay attention to what's going on here, because at the end of the day, you know, you need to know what you need to know to get to heaven for sure, right? So I want to talk about the history of the church, because here's where it starts. All these disciples, they flee Jesus because they don't have the missing ingredient that you and I still need today, and that's the Holy Spirit. There's so many people running around today that don't have the Holy Spirit in them, and because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, you see where we're going with this? They don't have a clue. And that's the problem that we face so many times in so many different denominations with so many different agendas in all these different churches is we're not in one mind and one accord like the church was in Acts. Because when we start to read about the church in the book of Acts, at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, thousands of people get saved. Peter preaches in languages he doesn't even understand, but the other people from those native areas, they understand and they get saved. So talk about the furthering of the gospel. So now that something's living inside of me that helps me be a better Christian, that helps me be able to hang in there when times get tough, now all of a sudden I'm willing to do some things I wasn't willing to do before. And the disciples, they end up dying, all of them but John. Now, Judas, he did a little something different there. He went his own way. But those who truly followed Jesus ended up dying. And are we willing to go that far? See, we want to back up when our feelings get hurt. We want to back up when somebody says something that they shouldn't say, you see. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, what's right and what's wrong? Well, let's start out in the book of Acts. What happens in the book of Acts? Well, I kind of told you. Everybody got so on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church increased daily to such an extent that people were selling all the things that they had and pulling their resources in the church to help the church, to empower the church to go out to reach the people, to go to the widows and the orphans, to be a light to the world. Now, is that where we are today? Well, let me take you over here to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. A lot of people don't like to study the book of Revelation, but I feel like I've been through it three or four times with teachers over the years and preachers that I believe knew what they're talking about. I'm not in any way scared to tackle this situation. So I want to give you the church history, okay, covering the church period, okay? So as we look at this and we start to see these things, we learn real quick that there wasn't anything spoken of, as I said earlier, in the Old Testament to say, hey, we're going to have this church period of history. The church is known as the bride of Christ. The groom, in Jewish customs, goes away to prepare a place for the bride, and when the house is finished, comes back and gets the bride, the marriage happens, and it's one man, one woman for one lifetime. So it's the same situation here. Jesus went to prepare a place for us, he tells us in John 14, and he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we've got the promises of what's going to happen here. Now, what's going on here? Well, let me give you the rundown of how the church age shakes out, if you will. it talks about that. It says that these messages go beyond the local assembly. As you read these letters in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, okay, you're going to get into something here that's going to help you to understand the history of the church, but also understand when you look around to observe what kind of church you're attending. That's a hot topic, okay, and what's going on in these churches, okay? If you look at Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, I see a local church in the Apostles' day and how that it was supposed to be run, right? So I can look over here in verses 8 through 11, and I can learn about a church called Smyrna. Now, the Smyrna church is a church under persecution. Now, why would a church be persecuted? Well, if you're doing the things that Jesus wants you to be doing, people are going to persecute you. Even in the United States of America, where we still do have a little bit of freedom left, people are going to look down at you. People are going to slight you. There's going to be a million different reasons why you better pay attention out here, because people are going to be against you. Now, in the day and time here, they talk about the persecution of the church during the probably the second 100, from A.D. 100 to A.D. 3016. Now, what's going on here? Well, all of a sudden, if you recall in the Roman times, Rome thought that the Caesar was a god. See, they thought their own leaders were gods themselves. So when somebody talks about worshiping another god, we go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We go back to the time of Daniel, and we find that they're not kneeling, and they're not bowing, and they're not praying to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and all these others. It created problems. Listen, if we're bowing down and we're selling out and we're hiding in the shadows, you and me are going to have a problem someday, and that's just as clear as I can make it to you. We don't want to stand up. Let me take you here to another place where Satan dwells. How about that? See, what in the world has that got to do with anything? Well, Pergamos was where this happened. Did I get one off there? It was Smyrna where the church was under persecution. But it's Pergamos where Satan dwells. Now, what had happened in the church of Pergamos? Well, the idea of the church of Pergamos is they have started mixing the things of the world in with the things of the church. Now, there's all kinds of things being done to attract people to church. Probably a lot of those are done with a great intention. But if we're trying to do something, or trying to reinvent the wheel, or we're doing something to draw a crowd to make us look good, or to get the offering up to build another building, we better be real careful, because this is pretty strong talk from Jesus, isn't it? For Jesus himself to say Satan dwells, or Satan's seat, we need to be kind of careful of this situation. Now, they can talk about the Middle Ages in this, and I think kind of what it was is the church kind of said, well, we'll compromise a little bit in order to get the world interested in us. And the world said, well, we'll tolerate it a little bit because we're dragging all the world's problems into the church here. And we water everything down. That's sort of what's going on there, if you really stop and check it out. Now, what's next? Well, all of this, you know, these were letters to churches at this time that were going through these things, but it's also representative of the history of the whole church. You follow me? So everything that's here is still part of the whole church. Now, here's what gets kind of serious. Because the church comes to a point, okay, in Thyatira, where evil progresses in the church, even idolatry is practiced, okay? So when the evil starts to come into the church, what's evil? Well, we're holding grudges now. Well, we're mad. Well, we're sowing discord. Well, we didn't get our way, so we're just a lump on the log. Well, we're protesting with their body language. Well, we're just mad at the world. Well, I'm not doing what I used to do. Well, I'm blocking the young ones from doing anything, and then I'm mad because they go somewhere else to church. See, all these things, this is part of the evil that's going on here in the churches today, because this is how it goes. Evil is progressing in the church because Satan's demons never miss. Evil's progressing in the church because we don't know enough about the Bible to keep it out. Evil is progressing in the church because nobody's willing to get down here with Jesus Christ and learn about the time when he struck people dead for not doing the things that they're supposed to do. Now let's move on down. What's going on as my church gets more and more evil, as people won't listen to the doctrine, they won't endure sound doctrine, as it says there in Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and 1st, 2nd Peter, people going to do their own thing, people want to be the big boss, people going to run over you if they can, whatever it takes. You see where we're at on this? Whatever it takes, they're going to keep fighting it out. We end up in a church of Sardis there in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. What kind of church is that? Well, it's a dead church. What in the world is a dead church? Well, a dead church is where you've got a few that would still give their lives for the church. You've got a few that are working and doing and just being super power hitters for the Lord. But for the most part, they've pretty much given up. They've pretty much given up. Everybody else has followed after the devil because they've watched what one devil's done. And they said, well, if that devil can do it, I can do it. If she can get by with it, I can get by with it. The next thing you know, everybody's kind of gotten to the evil side of things. They've given up and decided to go a different route. Now, we've progressed through it all, hadn't we? We've seen a church under persecution for doing good stuff. We've seen how Satan has entered in and how we've mixed the church with the world. And, you know, people say, I believe in separation of church and state. That's great. But it wasn't to take Jesus out of government because Jesus set up government. But it was to take the government out of the church. Leave the church alone. So when the government left the church alone, Satan had a little bit of a way to wiggle in there. But there's something called a reformation that happens in the Church of Philadelphia here in chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. It shows a revival. It shows a time when there'll be what they call a spiritual advance. I don't really know. Maybe with the printing press there in the 1450s, the fact that there's so many copies of the Bible that there was an advance in being able to know the things that Jesus wanted us to know. And that's only happened like 500 years ago. So the first 1,500 years of the church being what it was, they're still relying on the old manuscripts. You've got to go to church in order to hear about it because nobody's got a copy of the Bible. Well, now everybody's got a copy of the Bible, 8 or 10 copies probably. And everybody feels like they don't need Jesus, and everybody feels like they can do a certain way or go a certain way. So there it is, you see. But the thing is, I believe this Reformation of Martin Luther's time over there when he split off and had the Protestant movement away from the Catholic Church there because of some of the things that were going on, and we could go all day on that. But he just brought it down to being able to live a life like I think Paul in his epistles describes, but at the same time there's a freedom about being a Christian, you know, that should make us want to be a Christian versus a duty or a law that we must follow in order that we might be one. Does that make sense? So here's where we go. There is a revival and a state of spiritual advancement, and I believe that's because of the printing press. I believe that's because people got the Bible. I believe that's that period of time in the 1450s when people started to really, everybody started to learn to read. See, the other thing you got to understand is most of the people couldn't read, you know, throughout this period of time. Now we know more and we've researched more than we've ever known before. And what's so sad is this brings us down to the last letter to the Church of the Laodiceans. And a lot of us can quote this few scriptures where it says, Jesus said you're neither hot nor you're cold. I will spew you out, is what he says in the book of Laodicea, or the letter to the Laodicean church. But what does it mean to us? Well, basically, with Jesus here, he's talking about this town of Laodicea, which they had to pump in the water or pipe in the water. Well, when they pipe in the water, by the time it ran through all those clay pipes and got to them, man, it was almost stagnant. It was so stale. And it wasn't good for anything. You know, a glass of cold water you can drink. A glass of hot water has its purposes, maybe not to drink, but for other uses. But Jesus says you're just like the water in your town. You're no use whatsoever to anybody. And I'm afraid that's the period that we find our church in today. You follow me? That's the period that we find our church in today. We're not preaching personally to anybody. We're saying in general, we all need to do a little bit better job. In general, there's a master plan that God's got designed, and it's way beyond any little bit of feelings I could hurt of yours. Because Jesus, at the end of the day, there's a master plan. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ has a plan that's way beyond our plan. And if we're sitting around here and we just really don't have the energy for Jesus today, and we really don't want to go to the nursing home, and we really don't want to go help a city mission, and we're almost too lazy to mail the check anymore. And once again, I'll tell you something about the giving of the money, is I'm afraid that might not be exactly that might not get us the blessing that we think it is. That's what I'm thinking as time goes by, because I think God wants our time in these situations. I think he wants you to go to the city mission. He wants you to see how people are living. There's so many things that he wants to figure out and to see you figure out in your life, that all these little things that you think you're doing, they're not going to account for anything. Now, you say, well, I heard on the radio, little is much when God is in it. There's a TV or a radio preacher that says that, and I believe that's probably true too. But what I'm telling you is God is a hands-on God, right? He expects us to be a hands-on people. He expects us to get out and do and go and be something for people. And what's going on here is we're not doing it. We're lukewarm to the proposition of going out and witnessing to people. This radio program is the most important thing I do all day. Now, how many people listen to it? I could not even begin to tell you. You know, I mean, I think somewhere in all the attendance that's ever been, there's something over 100,000 people have listened. How long do they listen? What's the deal? You know, I have no clue. But here's the deal. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm reaching out with the gospel. I'm telling you how to be saved. I'm telling you what the church is. I'm telling you that if you're walking around thinking that you, just because you have some information in your head about Jesus, that you're going to go to heaven, I'm telling you to examine your works and see if you're producing any fruit that would show anybody that you're a Christian. Well, I'm old now. Well, I'm too young. I'm too this. I'm too busy. I'm too white. I'm too black. You know, we got every excuse in the world now. But at the end of the day, Jesus looks beyond all of this and says what? What's Jesus do? He looks beyond it and sees the motives. He sees the truth in it all. And what is our master plan? Are we planning to do something for Jesus, or are we just showing off for the church? Or have we give up on church? You know, so many people have said, well, there's too many hypocrites. Well, there's too many of this. Well, there's too many of that. Listen, it's not your job to judge another man's servant. If I say I'm God's and God's mine, you need to lay off of me. Because if you don't, you're going to torment yourself, because that's the way this thing goes. And I'm begging and pleading with you to start figuring this thing out, because there's a bunch of people that can't do anything but complain about everything, and it's just getting tiring. And because it's getting tiring, it's wearing on other people, because other people don't want to hear it either. You got it? It's not a personal thing. It's just exactly the way the church is. You know, we get into this situation. I got a responsibility as the pastor of a church. My responsibility is not to let people walk all over me. My responsibility is to stand up for what the Bible says. Now, that's how it has to be. We're past this point of just everybody's just going to jump on or pile on or whatever. Because we've got real problems. Because we're not in one mind. We're not in one accord. We're not moving forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. What do you mean we're not moving forward? Well, we had 50 people in church or 100 people or 1,000 people. You know, listen, if your heart is not with Jesus, you might as well not be there. If you can't look beyond the mistakes of others, because the way you judge other people is the way you're going to be judged. So every time you hold somebody else to a standard that you can't live, you're just reaping damnation on yourself. And it's tearing the churches apart, because everybody's in this reality TV and social media day and time. When you just say things you don't know anything about, you know, maybe it's bad enough we shouldn't even say something if we do know something about it. But we're ripping and tearing at people like a bunch of wolves and have no clue what that people are going through. We have no clue what's going on in that person's life. We have no clue what that person's backstory is. And I'm telling you, there's been a day and time when I used to do a lot of substitute school teaching because I loved the kids. And people would talk about backstory, and I said, I don't care about your backstory. I don't want to hear about that. But listen, the backstory is who you are and why you are who you are, if all that makes sense. You and I have a job to do, and the job that you and I have to do is not to be judging another man's servant, but it's to be telling all the good things that Jesus Christ can do for someone if they will trust in Jesus and surrender to Him. We live in a day and time where nobody wants to hear it, and you know what? That's absolutely fine. But while we're not being persecuted all the way to death, we need to do it. The mild persecution that we have in this world, let them have it. Let them fire you from your job. Let them, you know, whatever they're doing to you in society, let them look down on you. Let them avoid you. Let, you know, you don't get invited to the best parties or whatever you're looking to get invited to. Listen, stay strong for Jesus Christ, and the rest of this stuff will work out, I promise you. But look, read that, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and learn about these churches, because Jesus in every one of them, you know, He talks about how good they've done at times, but then He talks about a period, here's where you failed and here's where you can do better. You and I can do better, so let's start doing it. Have a great day. God bless.